I wish you just had the vision that I had as we were singing Ode to Joy. There was Stephen, and he's used to actually, you know, leading the boy choir, and he's used to always waving. If you've seen him, he waves his hands. Well, this time, he was pointing and waving for people to sit down where the open seats were. Thanks for serving as an usher. It was great. I look back, and here's him. He's going like this, and there's seats here. He's playing with one hand like this. You're hired. You're hired. That was great. Well, we're all packed in here. If you get hot, raise your hand and we'll turn the air conditioning on. You know, one of the common misperceptions I get from both Christian and skeptic alike is that that God of the Old Testament is evil and cruel and mean and full of judgment. And the God of the New Testament is full of love and grace. I think Nehemiah 6, 7, and 8 are going to hopefully dispel that notion that we see the God's grace and joy even in his holy scriptures in the Old Testament. The wall's completed. If you're just joining us, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah. God's been rebuilding his people. And then finally, on the 52nd day, despite all the obstacles and challenges, the wall's completed. The people start moving back into Israel. They start settling in their towns. And you can tell from the text that planning is going in, and they pick this special seventh month to celebrate the building of the wall. Well, what does God think? What's God been doing? The people ask Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites to read the word of the law of the Lord, to read the law. So they gather everybody who could listen and understand. They read the law. And of course, what does the law say? It says who God is, what his character's like. If you follow him, you will be blessed. If you don't, you will be cursed. Well, it doesn't take long to start reading the law where you start thinking, oh my goodness, you do that spiritual moral inventory. And you think to yourself, I'm in big trouble if those are God's requirements. And so the text tells us that people started to weep. We're told this isn't just guilt or beating themselves up, that God's actually working and convicting them of their sin in a new way. Here they are gathered, the wall's been built, and there's this conviction. When you hear the word, if I was to say to you, hey, by the way, next week we're going to have a sacred assembly, what image might come to your mind? Last week there was a big sacred assembly down in Baltimore called Wake Up or Wake Up Baltimore. There was lots of prayer and confession and we're so, Lord, have mercy. And it was a very serious time. These people started down that road of realizing, wow, God's holy and we're not. And they start weeping. Well, can you imagine if I called a sacred assembly and you got here to church and we had bands and party and tons of fun and we were celebrating, you'd say, what kind of sacred assembly is this? That's exactly what happened. All of a sudden, Nehemiah and the leaders say, stop what you're doing. Stop weeping. This is a day for the Lord to rejoice. I want you to go get choice food and sweet drinks. We are going to party like rock stars for the next whole week. What? Reading of the law and huge parties? I mean, if I preached for 6 hours, which it seems like they had done, would you be saying, please, no more, beat your breast? Or would you say, great, now let's party? I've entitled this sermon, Gospel Gladness. We learned three things from this text, or at least three things I want to share with you. First, it's so easy to misinterpret the heart of God. They'd been listening to the commands. And they thought to themselves, it was all about them. We're not good enough. We can't do it. And they started to weep. And there was conviction, and rightly so. But it was like they couldn't see behind the commands to the God who had given them. For any of you who have teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is a reason and a purpose for every command you give your teenagers. You love them if you're a good parent. You care about them. They can't see your heart. All they know is you're telling them they can't do something. You see, so many of us, I think, miss gospel gladness, the joy of the Lord, because we can't see the God who stands behind his commands. Let me ask you, what particular sin are you struggling with, or what command in the Bible really causes you to be uncomfortable? Come on, you all have pieces of the Bible you don't like, right? Parts of God's commands. You're like, wait a minute, no way. And I do marriages. It's easy to pick on the whole, you know, living together before marriage thing. No way. How could God ever say that? That's awful. Who's the God? Who's the great Father who wants marriages to thrive? Who would say, look, before you come together physically, let's get a foundation that will last you a lifetime of challenge. Trust me, you can wait 9 more months for 10,000 nights of sleeping together. No, I don't like that command because I can't see God and his heart behind it. Or how about the command of Sabbath? We go our own way, do our own thing. What kind of God would say stop and celebrate life once a week? No, we can't see that God. We don't understand it. So we don't follow that one. Right? Go down the list. Many of us don't celebrate the gospel and don't have the joy of the Lord because we don't know the God who sits behind his commands. That the commands point to a loving God who longs wholeness and peace in life. Secondly, joy only comes in obeying the law. Joy only comes in obeying the law. The Hebrew word for strength, the joy of the Lord is our strength, actually means protection. The text literally means, and the joy of the Lord, represented in his works, will protect you. Why do the people need protection? Because they had just had the law written or read to them. And they realized that they deserve all the wrath and judgment that comes upon people who don't fully, 100% obey the law. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah comes and says, the joy of the Lord will be your protection, will protect you from the judgments of the law. Our gospel reading helps us understand this. Jesus says, I have obeyed my Father's commands to the hilt. I have a joy of obeying God that is the core of who I am. I want you to have that same joy. I share this joy that my joy may be in you. Wait a minute. We're not perfect. We're not fully obeying the law. Jesus obeyed it for us. And God's joy is his joy, the joy of holiness and righteousness. Wait a minute. If obedience equals joy, and I'm not obedient, can I have joy? Yes, because Jesus was the obedience we needed. So when he says, therefore obey my commands, I've obeyed all these commands, I want you to obey my commands, I want my love for you and my willingness to go to the cross and be cursed for you or judged for you to be such a motivational factor, that love I have for you, be the way you treat everybody else. So now, to fulfill the commands is to love like I love, to have my joy and share it and spread it, just the way the Israelites were called, ready? To share of their wine and their food. It's the same image. So now we obey and get gospel joy, not by trying to follow the law. As one of my friends says, it's called chasing pleasure with an axe. You'll never get it. But by receiving the joy of Christ and spreading it to others. Some of you are so trying to earn God's love, there's no joy. You're chasing pleasure with an axe. You come to church, you go through religious motions. If only I prayed more, if only I did more, if I followed the law, maybe I'd have joy. You're right in your thinking. If you were perfect, you'd have joy, but you're not. So you need the joy that Christ gives. He was perfect. We have a joke in our family. New Christians can be so annoying. They're always flying off in worship. They're using Christian. They're so excited about their faith. I don't know if you've met a new Christian, someone as an adult who has just come to faith. They can be crazy. They're so filled with joy. We want to kind of put them over there for a while until they mellow out a little bit, right? Oh, my goodness. When you taste the salvation of the Lord and you realize what Christ did for us on the cross, that he obeyed it, that he is our protection, his joy is our protection from the God's judgment, watch out. Your gladness quotient will go through the roof because it's received by the one who was perfect. God's commandments reflect God's character, and that brings joy. Christ's obedience opens us up for us the floodgate of joy. But then there's a third thing we learn. Celebrate this gospel message early and often. Do you understand where this is coming in the whole story? They have spent, well, Nehemiah, months, but they've been working on this wall for 52 days. They've just completed it, and right away, plans are made for a huge celebration. And we didn't read it to you because it was a lot. We didn't read to you all the genealogies either, although Angela could have done it very well, I'm sure. But we also didn't read you the fact that they actually celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. They get their booths and they reenact salvation out of Egypt. What? Right away, when the wall was completed, they go back and they reenact God's salvation story for 7 days, and they throw a huge party. It's like the Exodus all over again. The ministry that I worked with called Focus had an evangelistic, an outreach ski trip, primarily for non-believing, skeptical high school students. It was after Christmas, and we'd take them up, and we'd ski, and each night we'd go over the gospel, and the gospel was like this. The first night we talked about God's character. The second night we talked about our problem of sin, and we rebelled against it. Third, we talk about Jesus and his character, the third night, and what he did on the cross. The fourth, we talk about what it would become a Christian. And the fifth night, we gave an opportunity for kids to commit their lives to Christ. I tell you, I did 22 years in a row of these camps. They were amazing. I miss those days of seeing kids start the week off as skeptics, many of them even angry against God, turn into soft hearts and become Christians. On New Year's Eve, you know what we'd do? After the commitment talk, we would throw a party like you wouldn't believe. And there wasn't even any alcohol there. And at midnight, we jammed that great song by R.E.M. called It's the End of the World as We Know It. You know that one? That's great. It starts with an earthquake. Okay, all of you 60 and over, you have no idea what I'm talking about, which is most of you, but you young folk, you know. And we would dance from like noon, from midnight to like 2 in the morning. We'd be high-fiving, and the joy of the Lord exacerbated our celebration. To this day, I've never reenacted a party like we had on those New Year's Eves. Kids would come home, new Christians. They'd walk into church, and the first thing they'd hear is a funeral dirge being played on an organ. And then they'd get some boring guy in a white robe talking too long. And they'd look around, they'd look at the people in their pews, and they'd go, okay, I just was up there, and I heard about a God who loves to celebrate. And now I'm back in the world, and I'm looking around at Christians. I don't see anybody with the joy of the Lord. What an indictment. And I hold myself in that as well. Many of us don't celebrate the gospel early and often. We don't remember after our football team loses, and it means they're not going to win the national championship, Alabama, and immediately celebrate what's really real. We don't immediately go back and say, wait a minute, it's just football. God's rescued me for eternity. My position's secure. I don't need a national championship to feel good about myself. Every morning, some of you meet with the Lord. Some of you call it a quiet time. You open your scripture and you remember, wait a minute, despite what happened yesterday, today's a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. He loves me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can confess my sin of yesterday and receive forgiveness. And you go out with the joy of the Lord. It only lasts till about 8:30 in the morning when you've got to do it again. Celebrating early and often the gospel. A week of church isn't enough. God gave them liturgies, seasons. Keep reenacting the gospel story, remembering what's true of our salvation, and you will know the joy of the Lord. Let me close with this. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Has the joy of the Lord been your strength this past week? I met with a guy this week who's basically lost 4 jobs in a row. He's discouraged. I would be too. He's a Christian. He's been following Christ. He knows the gospel. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a vocational. I know all I could say and pray for him was, God, you say you've done enough. We know your promises. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You have a plan for us. Is your joy enough? I've been praying for that gentleman. Some of us experienced a tragedy. A friend of ours' brother died this past week. Is the joy of the Lord our strength even in times of crisis? Sometimes it's not, for three reasons. One, we don't know the God who's behind the commandments and is in control of the world. Oh, by the way, I was going to throw this point in. Some of you, your candidate didn't win the election. And all the things you voted for on the things didn't win. And the joy of the Lord was the farthest thing from your experience this week. Am I not true? Am I not right? How do you, really? I mean, really? How can our joy be robbed that quickly? Do we not believe God's on the throne? That he holds the nations in the palm of his hand? That he turns everything for good? That he loves sinners? The joy of the Lord is our strength when we go back and remember the God behind of life and commandments. The joy of the Lord is ours when we realize that Christ has done everything for us and his joy can be ours. It's a gift to be received. Some of you haven't received the gift of Jesus. That's why you don't know joy. Others of us, we know the gift, we know the God, but we don't celebrate enough. We don't actually rejoice and party like rock stars as Christians. I hope the well party, our 20s and 30s, Friday night, got a little taste. Was it kind of fun?
Killed three kids.
Nice. Well, there were 4,000 people there, so no one got drunk. Maturity matters when you gather. They've set the bar, four kegs. Community groups. Anybody laughing and enjoying what God's doing? Bible study. Oh, let's just all be real serious. We've got to read the Bible. It's so above me. I can't understand it. Wait a minute. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Last story. Patrick told me this week, when this church was started, there was a meeting. No one knew they were planning a church in Alice Ann's house. Some of the people had felt like they'd just gotten kicked out of their last church. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. And Patrick, didn't you say there was something about that meeting? There was a joy there that for no reason that no one had experienced in a long time. Who was at that meeting? Anybody at that meeting? Was it true? Was there a joy amidst the disappointment and sadness and hurt? You knew the Lord. He was with you. You could rejoice in your salvation. And little did you know the plans he'd have, right? Church of the Resurrection, we want to be a church that celebrates gospel gladness. Not faking it, not a fake smile, but experiences the Lord, knows the God behind the commandments, and celebrates regularly the hope we have in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.